Hey, so I asked my wise wife this week whether I should try to preach a sermon on the situation with the coronavirus or whether I should just plow ahead with my series on Jonah, and she said, plow ahead with this series on Jonah. So that's what I'm doing, and we'll be reading several passages from Jonah this morning. That's supposed to be turned off. It's weird. Do what it needs to be. Sorry about that. It's my phone over on the thing talking to us. Okay. So the first couple of verses are right from Jonah chapter 1. First two verses of the book. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And then the second passage is from chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And then the third passage is from Jonah 4, verses 5 to 11. Where it says, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? And also much cattle. So that is God's word and the part that we'll be focusing on this morning. So here in chapter 1, we have God's call to Jonah to go to the Ninevites to deliver his message. And then in chapter 3, after Jonah's disobedience, his brief time in the sea, coming face to face with drowning, and God's fishy rescue, we have God's second call to Jonah to go to Nineveh to deliver his message. It took a lot to get Jonah to be willing to follow God's call. But he finally does. And he goes and he proclaims to Nineveh. And after he does, great things happen. Revival breaks out in Nineveh. And the story sort of sets us up to expect this to be the end. That Jonah obeys, Nineveh repents, and everybody lives happily ever after. But a real curveball comes because Jonah is not happy with what happened. After Jonah repents and God relents, astonishingly, he gets angry because God forgives the Ninevites. And God confronts him with his anger. Do you do well to be angry? In 4:4. Do you think it's good, Jonah, that you're angry? Do you think that's the right response in this situation? But then to drive home the point, God teaches Jonah a lesson about compassion through a vine. You see, Jonah goes out of the city and he makes a little booth. Babylon is a very hot city. And so, and there weren't areas, many areas of shade. And so he builds himself a little structure made of sticks just to give, take the edge off of the sun, the scorching sun. And he sits there waiting to see what's going to happen to the city. And then when the sun got really strong in the sky, God makes a plant grow up over the shelter, which gives Jonah, much to his delight, complete shade. And of course, Jonah is delighted about this shade that he has received from the plant. But the next morning, God sends a worm to attack the plant, and it withers up, so it no longer provides him with shade. And so when the sun rose that day, and a hot wind blew also, making it even worse, Jonah began to be so overwhelmed with heat that he thought, I'd rather die than sit there here in this heat. And at that point, God spoke to Jonah. Do you think it's good to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, yes, it's good to be angry, angry enough to die. And God responded, you grieve over the death of a plant, which you didn't work for or make grow, which grew up and died in one day. And should I not grieve over Nineveh, that great city, which contains more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and also many cattle? Our topic this morning is Jonah's missionary God. So we're thinking about missions in this story. And there are a number of lessons in this story of Jonah about God's, about Jonah's missionary God. And the first one is just the obvious one, that Jonah's God is a missionary God. Now, the Old Testament doesn't place much emphasis on missions. In the Old Testament, God, although he is hailed as the God of all nations, is primarily known and primarily reveals himself as the God of Israel. There are a few things about missions and the prophets, but mostly those things point forward to the time of the New Testament. There are a few prophets who get sent out, but they are sent to fellow Israelites. And there are few prophets who prophesy against other nations, but they don't actually go to those nations to prophesy, apparently. And the message they deliver seems to be primarily for the sake of God's people in Israel. The story of Jonah is really the only missionary story in the Old Testament. At least the only one I can think of. This is one of a number of ways in which Jonah foreshadows the New Testament. We'll talk more about this on Easter when I preach on Jonah and Jesus. The prophets, you see, are a bridge to the New Testament. Not only do they prophesy about the coming of Christ and all that he's going to do and accomplish, but they anticipate the themes of the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. And Jonah is no exception. His story anticipates the missionary thrust of the New Testament. And it even anticipates the reaction of the Judaizers to the missionary outreach to the Gentiles, and to the Gentiles embracing the faith and coming to believe in the God of Israel. So in the story of Jonah, we see that God is a missionary God, though this aspect of God's character isn't fully revealed until the New Testament. What we see foreshadowed in Jonah and then made explicit in the New Testament is that God is a sending God. The gift of Israel, the gift that God gave to Israel, was not to remain in Israel. the gift that God gave to the disciples was not to remain merely within that circle. The gift that was given to the church was not to remain merely within the church. You see, Christianity is a moving, traveling religion. It doesn't stay put. It is to be carried out into the world and lived out before the world and proclaimed to all who will listen in the world. Jesus came. He didn't stay where he had been at the Father's right hand in heaven. He came, he moved, he walked, he traveled, he came from heaven and got his feet dirty on the dusty roads of the earth. Jonah's God is a missionary God. The second lesson we can learn from this story of Jonah about missions is that God's message to the world is a message of grace. Jonah was not just pronouncing doom on Nineveh, though it might look like that. Jonah knew that he was actually proclaiming a message of grace. We talked about this last week. Make no mistake, it is not good news to those who will not receive it and repent, but it is a sincere offer of salvation and deliverance and complete forgiveness to everyone who will. There are dire warnings connected to the gospel, and yet its defining characteristic is that it is good news of great joy. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, John 3:17. And the same is true for us, in a different sense, of course. God does not send us out into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through the gospel that he's given us to share. Not everyone will receive the good news, of course. For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. So God's message to the world is a message of grace. The third lesson we can get from this story is that Jonah's God is a God of compassion and love. Jonah cared more for the shading vine that God sent than he did for the lost souls of those 120,000 Ninevites. That's the lesson God's trying to point out to him. And Christ's people can be the same way, caring more for our little earthly comforts than for the eternal welfare of others. Isn't much of the reason that we don't tell people about Christ really a lack of love in our hearts toward them? It takes a lot of love to welcome people, to talk about something that they might be offended about, to get involved in their lives and the messes that they're dealing with. Jonah looked at Nineveh and saw their rebellion and their immorality and their cruelty. But God looked at Nineveh and saw more than that. He saw their misery and their brokenness. He saw their ignorance and their lostness, and he had pity on them. Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, when God goes shopping for a piece of property, he prefers a fixer-upper. He usually purchases places that no one else is interested in. garbage dumps, abandoned lots, dilapidated shacks. He invests in moral waste places like Nineveh. For God has chosen the weak and the foolish and the despised. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and following. Waste places don't scare God away as they do most investors. In fact, there's something that actually attracts him to them, it seems. Remember, Jesus was the stone the builders rejected, which became the cornerstone of a whole new world. Jonah's God is a God of compassion and love. The fourth lesson is that Jonah is dead, but the spirit of Jonah is still very much alive. And there's often some Jonah in us as we view the Ninevites who live around us. Sometimes our hearts don't beat with the compassion of Christ, but with the hardness of Jonah. We are all Jonahs sent into this Nineveh we call the world to bring God's message. But we're not going to be very cooperative with God's mission if his compassion isn't felt in our hearts. Our problem, like Jonah's, is that it's easy for us to forget where we came from. It's easy for us to forget that at one time we were Ninevites. Unworthy. Desperate, helpless. And someone had compassion on us. Someone loved us enough to share God's message with us. And God used it in our hearts to bring us to repentance and faith. And this bad attitude that we observe in Jonah permeated Judah at this time in history. That's part of the reason God brought Babylon to reduce Judah to ruins. And then while the people were in exile, they still couldn't grasp why God had allowed this great calamity. They still didn't see their pride and their arrogance, that they thought that God's blessing upon them was because of them instead of purely because of God's grace. And so God had to send the prophet Ezekiel to remind them of their humble beginnings. In Ezekiel 16, it says this, "Son of man," God speaking to Ezekiel, "son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem." This is what you need to learn, you Jews. "Your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you or had compassion on you, but you are cast out in an open field. You are abhorred. On the day you were born, until I pass by and saw you wallowing in your blood, and I said to you in your blood, live, live, and I made you flourish like a plant in the field." He's saying, that's how you started, Israel. And you know, that's how we started too. And since that's true, it is so illogical for us to lack compassion on others who are as we once were. Jonah is dead, but the spirit of Jonah is still very much alive. The fifth lesson of six is that God sends and uses imperfect messengers. This is amazing. An amazing part of this story of Jonah. But we see it clearly here in the story. God even uses sinners as his instruments. In all his weakness and his hardness, God used Jonah in Nineveh. And it's true for us as well. His kindness even extends to the point that he allows us in all our imperfections to participate in his great work in this world. The quality of God's work is not dependent on the quality of his tools. He can do great things with poor tools. Of course, this also means God might choose to use another very imperfect sinner to speak to us. Just because a difficult person is speaking to you doesn't mean it's not God's message that he's trying to get through to us. A humble person is able to hear God's voice even when it speaks to him in a sinful way. Look at the example of David in 2 Samuel 16, 5 to 11 for an illustration of that. So God sends and uses imperfect messengers. But although God can use us even in spite of our sinfulness, and here we get to the last point, God is in the business of shaping his messengers to have his heart and his frame of mind. Ordinarily, we think of our failures in outreach and evangelism in terms of things like social fear or a lack of boldness. But I think the story of Jonah shows us that usually the problem is much deeper than that. I don't think Jonah's problem was fear. He was willing to be thrown into the ocean without batting an eye, but he wasn't willing to go to Nineveh. And I don't think Jonah's problem was a lack of boldness. Anyone who is willing to say to the holy God, "Yes, it's right for me to be angry," is not a timid person. There was something wrong with Jonah at the very core of his being. And God wasn't just going to let it go. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. That's Jonah 1:4. And in it we see that the Lord brings to bear the whole machinery of his providence to get to the heart of the problem, to expose the idolatry and the hidden motives. You see, just because God is willing to use imperfect tools, that doesn't mean he is not going to do anything to perfect those tools. As with Jonah, God is in the business of helping us to come to grips with our weaknesses and our idolatries deep in the recesses of our hearts. He works to conquer our wills when he calls us to be his servants. And his work to subdue us continues long after he puts us in his service. God is in the business of shaping his messengers to have his heart and his frame of mind. Now, you might think it curious to focus on missions and evangelism in a day when most of us are sitting at home self-isolating. But I think actually this is a fantastic time of opportunity for many of us for evangelism and missions. Number one, people are more available. Number two, people are feeling more vulnerable. Number three, people are more isolated and hungry for connection. Number four, Christian hope in a time like this stands out all the more vividly. Our goal during this time can't just be for our own survival. We can use this time to reach out to people, keeping our distance, of course, but technology enables us to reach out in effective ways. We can call people on the phone. We can Skype with people or do FaceTime with people. We can text with people. We can post things on for our friends on Facebook. It's a great time to use the time that we have to check in on one another, to love people. Think about people who are forgotten. There's going to be people who basically don't see anyone over the next few weeks or months. Think about a childhood friend or a sibling that you haven't talked to for a while. Think about a work associate. Think about a neighbor, a cousin, an aunt, a niece. Invisible people. People who you hardly notice even when they're there, maybe. But now, everyone will forget them. Reach out to them. Or reach out to one of our missionaries. Or a missionary you know. Richard and Carol are over there in France in a more stringent situation than we're in. They can't leave their house without an excuse or a special permission. And they'd love to hear from us during this time. And there's Melanie, you know, trying to figure out ways to raise support to go back to Japan. Call her up to brainstorm with her or to encourage her or just to pray with her. Or ask her for specific prayer requests that you can pray for her. Or have your kids Skype with Michelle's kids, which, you know, is so hard to do in the busyness of regular life, but this is a great opportunity. There is the virus in their country, by the way. So God wasn't just going to let it go. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. That's Jonah 1:4. And in it we see that the Lord brings to bear the whole machinery of his providence to get to the heart of the problem, to expose the idolatry and the hidden motives. You see, just because God is willing to use imperfect tools, that doesn't mean he is not going to do anything to perfect those tools. As with Jonah, God is in the business of helping us to come to grips with our weaknesses and our idolatries deep in the recesses of our hearts. He works to conquer our wills when he calls us to be his servants. And his work to subdue us continues long after he puts us in his service. God is in the business of shaping his messengers to have his heart and his frame of mind. Now, you might think it curious to focus on missions and evangelism in a day when most of us are sitting at home self-isolating. But I think actually this is a fantastic time of opportunity for many of us for evangelism and missions. Number one, people are more available. Number two, people are feeling more vulnerable. Number three, people are more isolated and hungry for connection. Number four, Christian hope in a time like this stands out all the more vividly. Our goal during this time can't just be for our own survival. We can use this time to reach out to people, keeping our distance, of course, but technology enables us to reach out in effective ways. We can call people on the phone. We can Skype with people or do FaceTime with people. We can text with people. We can post things on for our friends on Facebook. it's a great time to use the time that we have to check in on one another, to love people. Think about people who are forgotten. There's going to be people who basically don't see anyone over the next few weeks or months. Think about a childhood friend or a sibling that you haven't talked to for a while. Think about a work associate. Think about a neighbor, a cousin, an aunt, a niece. Invisible people. People who you hardly notice even when they're there, maybe. But now, everyone will forget them. Reach out to them. Or reach out to one of our missionaries. Or a missionary you know. Richard and Carol are over there in France in a more stringent situation than we're in. They can't leave their house without an excuse or a special permission. And they'd love to hear from us during this time. And there's Melanie, you know, trying to figure out ways to raise support to go back to Japan. Call her up to brainstorm with her, or to encourage her, or just to pray with her. Or ask her for specific prayer requests that you can pray for her. Or have your kids Skype with Michelle's kids, which, you know, is so hard to do in the busyness of regular life, but this is a great opportunity. There is the virus in their country, by the way. So, not in their town, but in their country. So there's so much we can do. And I would urge you to make good use of this time and not just think of yourself as, okay, we can endure it and then we'll get back to real life. This is real life. And God can open up doors. You know, if you go back in history, amazing things have been accomplished by people who were shut away in prison for a while, like the writing of Pilgrim's Progress. You know, when people don't have their regular lives and don't have complete freedom, they didn't just sit there and wait for it to end. They gave themselves to trying to serve their fellow man and serve the Lord, and great things have been accomplished. So make the most of the situation that God has given you. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, what a blessing. What a blessing it is to be able to ponder your word together, to read this story of Jonah and see what you're saying to us through it. And dear Lord, we do pray that we would not be dominated by fear in this time, but by love, and that you would enable us, O Lord, to have a good impact on the people around us and the people that aren't around us that we can love from a distance. And we pray that you would bring forth fruit, O Lord, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our idolatries. Teach us to trust you and allow us, O Lord, the privilege of being used by you in the lives of others, that more might come to know the precious grace of Jesus Christ and his comfort and his hope. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, ordinarily we have communion at this time in the service. Obviously we can't do that. But we do have a hymn that brings us to the same place. It brings us to the cross. It brings us to remembering and focusing our attention on our Lord Jesus.